Okay, turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. And Caleb is going to read our main scripture in a minute, which is Amos 1, 1 and 2. David Sanchez is going to read Amos 7, 14 and 15. Chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Eli, read Amos 7, 15. Andy, John 7, 17. Okay. The Sunday before conference, I always give a challenge, and I consider somewhere from the scripture the issue of calling. And the Bible has numbers of different stories of calling, because calling is different in different men. God is an individual God. He can move in people's lives individually. But there are things that we see in Amos. Here's a man who is going to give a significant message for God. And in our scripture, it's interesting, he refers to what he was when God called him and began to use his life. So this is going to form a calling pattern. That's what I want to minister just for a few minutes. We're going to talk about a calling pattern. Amos 1, 1 and 2.
The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the sheep herds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers."
Okay, so here is the beginning of the book, and he gives us some indicators. If we are going to be used by God, we have serious men, as many of you feel called, you know that God wants you to preach the gospel. Others, you don't know that, you're not certain, but you want God to use your life in some way, then we need to consider a calling pattern. Let's begin. Let's look at a relationship structure for calling. In this scripture here, we see Amos, he talks about his calling. And in this calling, we see that there are relationships that he is connected to. So let's consider this. Number one, God calls workers. It's interesting that he refers to his job. And this is important. It's very common that you have disciples, when they have an idea that God wants to use their life, then they view their job as being completely unimportant. I'm doing this, but, you know, really, I want to be called. And so they resent the time that they have to give to their job. They view their work as wasting time. And the other thing is that they are a different man at work than they are at church. If you were to see them at work, you would not assume that they are a quality man. But then when they get to church, they're saying the right words. And so, because in their mind, you know, no, work, I'm going to be a man of God. But think about this scripture. In Amos 7, 14 and 15, He gives a little more details of his job.
Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'"
Okay, so once again, here's now a second reference, which you understand biblically that this is significant. Is Amos said, "Let me tell you about my job. Let me tell you about my job." He's not just, "I'm a man of God." But he says, "Let me tell you what I was doing when God called me, and the reason why is there's probably very few of you that your job has nothing to do with other people. That is absolutely of God that you are connected. First and foremost, you are connected to other people on your job. No doubt, partly that is because ministry involves work. And lazy workers make lousy pastors. And so this is why so often you'll see in calling, God will speak about their job. But you learn things at work. You're working with nasty sinners and people that are rude and obnoxious, and you're going to have to work that through. But those are skills that you are going to use for life. So God calls workers. Number two, God calls us connected to others. It's very interesting to me in verse 1, he says, I was among the herdmen, or these translations they've been reading from, I was among the sheep breeders, multiple, of Tekoa. It is not just one man on his own, but he said, I was doing this with other people. This is a very important part of calling. I want you to understand, your relationships are what form and shape you. You are connected to people, and that is in many different ways, whether that is family, whether that is just in the church, whether that is in ministry, in bands or dramas and various kinds of ministry. If God has a calling for you, you are connected with. He's not a lone ranger, and God spoke to me and said, you alone. He says, I was among. So that he's referring to relationships. It is the relationships that you have. You learn to get along. It is in relationships that you learn to communicate. Again and again, I'm seeing men that they have never learned to communicate. They're upset. Pastor, I got a problem with it. Have you talked to them about it? No. Why not? For the same reason they don't talk to their wife, they don't talk to their boss, they don't talk to their kids, they don't talk to anybody. Is that's not going to work. In ministry, you can't do that. You have to learn. So he says, I was in relationship. Because it's relationships where you learn the skills of ministry. And it's in relationship. You're going to work on your own selfish tendencies. You feel like telling people what to do, but for the bigger picture, you don't. That's a ministry lesson. You feel like telling the boss what he can do with his job, but you don't. That's not a job lesson. That's a ministry lesson. I mean, it doesn't work well when the pastor tells people. I did get a call one time, and they said, the pastor was cussing people out in the parking lot. That doesn't work well. So I'm just throwing that out. But it's in relationship. One of the things that's significant is that in relationship, you learn to resist the temptation of competition. Many disciples, they view discipleship as a competition. It's dog eat dog. In their mind, if I can make my brothers look bad, then somehow I will be launched into destiny, and that is absolutely not going to work. So you're connected to others. Third thing is that God calls us to be under authority. Verse 1, he says, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So he is working a job, relationship with other people, learning how to work. But it's interesting, he refers to the fact of authority. Who was in charge in the kingdom? And the reason why is men who are proud and independent can't be used by God. This is the bottom line. This man is not telling us of how powerful he was by himself. Is I have a relationship, I have a structure of authority I was under King Uzziah, and that is what is going to enable you to have authority. The centurion that Jesus was going to pray for his servant, he understood something. He said, I am a man under authority, and I have authority. So this is, you are never going to have authority as a disciple unless you first learn the lesson of being under authority. And that's why I started with your job, because that's the first place you learn authority many times, is you learn to submit and to flow so the job gets done. That's a ministry lesson. That's a life lesson. But that is certainly true in the church as well. So the first thing we see is relationship structure. Let's talk secondly about a vision for more. This scripture is an interesting picture of calling as it often does come. Calling often comes as an interruption. There are people that absolutely from the time they're a child, they know this is all they want to do. The little Davis boy a few weeks ago, Pete and Irma, Jack, as I came, he was holding his little Bible and he said, "Mommy, I want to preach like Pastor Gray." And so he's holding his Bible, and I said, "That's it. All you got to learn how to do is hold the Bible in one hand and wave your other hand, and you're in. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to preaching." So, I have no idea whether this kid is going to, from a young age. But in actual fact, calling most often comes like we see here. It's an interruption. He's working a job. That is his career, and God shows him something higher. He wants you to work a job, and yet God speaks to a man on his job that I have more for you. In this case, I have more for you than tending sheep. That is how calling often comes, is we see the disciples who were fishing, and Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, that your life can be bigger than your boat. It can be bigger than making money. It can be bigger than a business. That's what calling often is. Matthew's working, collecting taxes. Moses is a shepherd. And so in this, the calling of Amos, calling is an interruption. There are two words that we see that are often connected to calling. The first word is seeing. Verse 1, it says, this is the message which he saw concerning Israel. Because often this is how calling comes. Calling comes by seeing things. For some people that is seeing needs. That we look around, that we see a need in the world. We see a need in a group of people in society that are not being reached currently by our church, or we're seeing cities that don't have the gospel, or nations that currently we don't have any churches in. This is often how it comes, is that we can see a need. And often when you can begin to see life beyond the end of your own nose, your own needs, your own desires, when you begin to see, that's where calling begins, is God wants to show you something and know whether you can see it. This involves seeing possibilities. This was the amazing thing. I had God speak to me that he wanted me to preach, but I had no clue, and you've heard me tell of the story. My father was in Perth, West Australia, had a map of Australia. He explained to the people why he had come, and we were going to plant churches. In those days, we had three churches. That's all we had in Australia. And here is this entire nation. And he began to say, "Where would you like to see a church?" And these people began to call out where, a city where they were born, or I went to school there, that's where I used to serve, or this is where I used to score drugs. I had never been anywhere in Australia. I had landed in the airport and then came to Perth, and that was it. I knew nothing about it. But I am looking, and they began to circle on the map these different cities, and I saw possibility. The thought occurred to me, I wonder if one of those cities could be for me. I wonder if these people are saying there's a whole lot of sinners there. These people are pretty rough. This one lady, she goes, "We need to go. There's a hell of a lot of minors there. That's why we need to go." You know. So for whatever reason, it is there. And I saw possibilities. I saw maybe that my life could be something more. My vision in life was going to be cars. That was my total interest in life. Is I liked cars, I was going to work on cars, I was going to sell cars, that was it. But I began to see possibilities of cities that could be reached for Jesus, and maybe I could have. So calling comes by seeing. We see a second great word here, and that is hearing. Amos 7:15.
"And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'"
Okay, "and the Lord said to me." So here's the second great word of calling, and that word is hearing. He said, "I heard something from God. First I began to see," and he says, "now I heard." So this is when calling begins to move in men's hearts. What he's saying here is, "I heard my part in the purposes of God." When you see, it might be that you are only seeing needs. You might see a city or a nation. Yeah, man, there's nobody there. But now it begins to get personal. I heard, what is my part in this need? And that is what happened. That's where destiny flows out from, is at the end of the day, a disciple is someone who can hear from God. That is where destiny begins. It is not my job. I do not appoint. I don't say, "Hey, you are going to be." Is this has to be personal. Amos says, "I heard what God said," because that's individual. I always speak about these issues before conference, because the reason why we gather in conference, we set aside 5 days, or some of you have come early, you set aside a week of your life so you can hear from God. And I want you to understand that in conference, there are going to be messages, and they're going to have themes, and they're going to preach from scriptures, but God is going to speak individual things this week. He is not going to say the exact same thing to every single person. And destiny flows out of being able to hear from God. What is it that God is going to say to you? Because that is what the important thing that happens at conference. But this is true not just in a week of conference. This is where being a man of God begins. Is in everyday life, can you hear from God? Whether you call this prompting, whether you call this stirring, or in being inspired, or God moves on in one way or another, I heard from God. That might be hearing about giving. God wants you to give, or someone He wants you to pray for the sick, or someone He wants you to speak to in some way. This is what the will of God is done by people who hear from God. You know, this conference is, it was 1 year ago that Hallie Morales heard from God. She was inspired. I was trying to remember yesterday, Angel could probably remember, but something that was preached, she was inspired. I need to contact Sarah Valtierra. And she contacted her and texted her during conference. Got together for a coffee. It was 1 year ago, Wednesday of conference. Hallie heard from God, and Sarah is saved to this day. So that is what has to happen in life. It's not a discipleship is not me giving you a list. I give every concert director, baby steps is you do what I say. You do what you're told. You're doing the great monster concert director duty book. Yeah, you do that. But you're not a man of God if you're only following instructions. Amos says, I heard from God. So in other words, when God speaks to you, each time you hear something from God, it is a test, because not everybody does hear from God, and it's an opportunity. Every time God speaks to you and you obey, it is an opportunity to grow, to be able to hear more from God, but He's only going to speak. What we really would like is we want God to say, my son, 6 months from now, and then you're going to meet, and you're going to go, and 5 years. But in actual fact, what He says is, I want you today. And if you can't hear and respond to that, He's not going to have anything more to say to you. So it's a test. John 7:17.
If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority.
Okay, in the New King James it says, if anyone or any man will do His will, he shall know. If you do, you will know. That's what I want you to catch out of that. That's the truth. So the issue is, in a conference week, the things that God speaks to you, some of them require action. They might even require action this week. Giving is of course, one of the profound issues of conference. But it's far bigger. Anything God asks you to do has far bigger consequence than anything you achieve. That's why sometimes you hear from God, you respond, and not much happens. That's okay, because the point wasn't the results. The point is, what does it do in you? And that's a vision for more. Let's look finally at the timing of calling. One of the common reactions to calling is to delay. So I suppose that there are people who say, absolutely not, I'm not going to do the will of God. I'm sure there are a few. Most people are not that brazen. More common is, yes, I'm willing to do that, but there's a lot more that I want to do, or I'm willing to eventually. So in the scripture that we read in the beginning, there's a timing issue involved in the call. In verse 2, when did I see this? Verse 2 says, before the earthquake. So he's talking about a devastating earthquake that came, and in Judah, in this earthquake, it absolutely decimated. Multiplied, thousands of people were killed. So catch this. Things are not by accident in the Bible. When did God speak to me? Before the earthquake. That's not a mistake. In other words, when God showed him something, when God spoke to him, it was knowing the judgment of the earthquake that was going to come. In other words, it was Amos's job to warn people of the judgment. The book of Amos is not a happy book. It is a judgment. It's doom on people who had been disobedient. But God was warning people so they could prepare. So in other words, if Amos refused to obey God, or if he delayed and said, yeah, God, thanks for that message, and you know what, after I build my house, my business, I'm going to get around to that, then there are going to be people totally unprepared for judgment. So, think about what's involved in delay. There are people that are suffering the effects of sin. Our brother last night powerfully gave a testimony. How many of you know our city is filled with desperate people like Tony Huang? He's describing the effects of a broken home or drug addiction. There's people in all of our cities that right now, the longer it takes to reach them, the effects of sin are going to go on and on and on. So delay is not going to be good for people. Then there are people who are going to go out into eternity, not ready to stand before God. That is why we preach the gospel, not because it's a program, but because we believe in the judgment, eternal fire and hell, and people that go out into eternity, they're going to face that judgment. So if we delay, there are people, they're going to miss out on salvation. And of course, we believe that Jesus is coming back. And there are people that are going to miss out on the rapture and face the judgment of God. So, the issue of calling is a man who can do something about this. God spoke to him before the earthquake. Why? Because he could do something to give people a chance. So that's what calling is. God chooses a man to speak for him so that some people, not everybody will respond, I know that, but some people's lives can change. They can be saved. That is a profound issue. Calling, this is not a program. This is not stars next to your name on a bulletin board. This is more than just in the next conference video we see you holding your wife's hand in slow motion as you walk to the front. It is far bigger than a video or a picture on the wall. Listen, there are people that I have pastored. We heard our brother Tony's testimony. Would Tony be alive today if someone had not given him a flyer? That's the real issue. You can determine whether people live or die. That is as basic as that. You can determine whether or not people are bound or free. You can determine whether or not people spend eternity in heaven or in hell. This is the issue of calling. Is the purposes of God, the needs of people, and God reveals and shows or speaks to a man. And that is what we say calling. For some people that is emotional. Some people it's not emotional at all. Some people it's absolutely crystal clear. I heard and God said. For some people it's just I feel that I'm led. However God does that, that's up to God. But at the end of the day, the real issue of discipleship is it's a heart. It's a heart. It is a heart that can. Some of you have not heard clearly yet whether or not you are called, and that's fine. I don't give you a questionnaire. Hey, you can only come in this class if you're called. But the issue is, do you have a heart that says, God, like Samuel's, speak, for I'm ready to listen. Is that what's going to happen? Are you going to go into conference? Is conference just going to be about fellowshipping, seeing friends? Or are you going to go into conference saying, God, this week I want to hear from you. What is it you want to say to me? Because that is going to literally determine people's lives. We can't delay that. We can't go, yeah, someday I'm gonna get around to that. We know there are things within us sometimes that are stopping what God wants to do. So don't deal with that on the eventual plan. Lay hold of God, because this is going to determine people's lives. I want you to bow your head. Close your eyes for a moment. I want to give a challenge right now. I am going to pray. It is not my job to call. It is not my job to appoint. My job is to declare the truth of the Word of God and to create an atmosphere so that God can speak. And I'm going to pray that this week we are going to hear from heaven. God, right now, I am asking, there are men that are here and you see the potential of their lives. God, I believe that there are unsaved people right now that are hanging in the balance. God, there are people in our cities that right now, they don't know the hope of the gospel. God, there are cities in our nations that do not have churches. There's not a clear gospel witness. There are nations. There are people that are lost and they don't have an opportunity. God, I am praying that this week, in conference, let us hear from heaven. God, open our hearts. I'm asking that you are going to speak to men that are here. I'm praying, God, that you will call those that you have chosen. I'm asking that you will help our hearts. God, let our eyes be able to see. Let our ears be able to hear. And give us hearts of obedience. Help us to do your will. But God, I'm asking that you're going to speak things that are going to result in destiny out of this week. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Let's praise God together right now. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Okay, now, having given that, I want to give opportunity for questions. You have things that you want to ask about the issue of calling. First of all, something that I mentioned, there's something you want to ask, something you want to know. This is really why we have these, is to give you a chance to ask questions.
Do you know of anyone in the Bible who delayed their calling and kind of put it off, but eventually submitted to it and was successful?
Yeah, Jonah. That's what Jonah did. Jonah, that's why he was going to Tarshish, is to run away from the call of God. But he eventually said yes, and God gave one of the greatest revivals in history. So that's the good news of the gospel, is people who have not done right up till now, you could start today. And that's the hope of the gospel, is God doesn't give up on us.
Calling is ongoing, obviously, but do you have any landmarks or any personal, landmarks or markers that would show you, shift, or how God would speak to you?
In lots of different ways. There were, of course, there was the specific, first of all, is as I said, I saw my father doing a class on preaching, and that was where it became, that's what I want to do, because I was totally resistant to that. I absolutely was not going to be a preacher. So I said, okay, all right, that's what I'm going to do, with no clue. Then in that class, it was possibility. Now it became personal, like maybe I could, all right, to pioneer or do something. And that's, my wife and I began to set our hearts for that. Another marking point was, of course, the first time I ever moved and took over a church. That was significant. I felt a stirring that in my mind was an uneasiness. I was just uneasy. It's like I wasn't happy, not because of circumstances, because things were going very well. That was a marking, as I learned. My pastor said, I've been waiting for you to call me, because that was something. Another one was of hearing it was in a conference video. God spoke to my wife and I to go to Africa. And my wife, she told me later on, actually God told her specifically South Africa. And it wasn't years later that God told me South Africa, but that was significant. Then there are significant emphasis when I began to pray for the sick. That was a significant emphasis. And what part of what was important about in praying for the sick, beyond the miracles, it was a matter of hearing from God and laying hold of God for something more. That was really, praying for the sick came out of, I just want God to do more in my life and in our church. And part of that is, I just want God to move. I don't want to go to church and be like, yep, we sang X number of songs, I spoke for X number. I wanted God to do something. And so I just began to contend in the altars to pray for people. You know, sickness was one major part, but just for me, I just wanted God to do something. You know, on outreaches, I wanted God to do something. And then in several places of ministry, I took over churches that were struggling and fighting that through. This is where my saying that you've heard me say a million times, this is unacceptable. I'm not gonna live like this. I cannot live for the rest of my life with God, you know, with no evidence. You know, God is always doing something. It's wrong when we say God's doing nothing. He's always doing something, but I really would like it to be something I can see. So those are significant marking points for in my life. Yeah. Nate?
Pastor, in hearing from God, I guess, I mean, as you've gone on more and more, I mean, does it get easier, or is it something that you develop? Is just hearing from God and responding correctly? I mean, is that something that...
Yeah. Yeah, that's it's a... it's a skill in some ways. It's hearing. The Bible, to Elijah, it's called a still small voice. So it's like one of the interesting things. If you've seen guys move in word of knowledge, and they're speaking things that may be very specific, but what are they? You know, if you ever ask any of the evangelists, you know, are you hearing a voice, lady in the blue dress? You know, the lady in blue dress, this is what, you know. No, it's not. It's often, it's a vague impression. And that is what you often find. So this is why I encourage you as disciples to try and hear from God and test it in ways that are not life-changing. In other words, I'm hearing from God, I'm moving to Timbuktu tomorrow. Well, that's probably not going to work for most of you. I don't think God's going to speak like that. So often, how you can test it now is on outreach. I'd be witnessing to somebody, and just like the impression would come, and I'm talking to them about one direction, and I would just feel impressed and maybe ask them a question about their family or something. I didn't make it, thus says the Lord, is, hey, have you just had somebody die in your family? And if they say no, no big deal. Okay. All right. I didn't hear from God. But it's just a way of testing. But there are times that a certain direction is like, yes, that was God. And that's often how you discover it, is you step out in small ways that gives you confidence. Hey, that was God. And so you learn that. More and more. As you move on, the process in some ways is the same, it's just the stakes get higher. Right? It may have been a simple word, you know, as the stakes go on, as you're hearing from God, now it's a church plant that's going to cost $250,000. So it's just the stakes are higher, that's all.
Does God's plan change for a specific person? Let's say they were disobedient. They heard God's voice, or they delayed, and then things happened. Does that,
yeah, you know, I think the real issue is, I don't believe that it is a very unhealthy way of looking at life, that God has this plan, and if you mess it up, God, that's it. You wrecked the plan. There's no way. That is completely unhealthy. Because I don't know of anybody who has perfect obedience. The only one I've ever heard of is Jesus Christ, and he hasn't been physically on the earth for 2,000 years. So, in the wisdom of God, God has the ability. God puts stories in the Bible where the king that God chose as David's successor was the product of adultery. Not that story is not there because God is in favor of adultery. It is because God is showing you how smart He is. He can help people who've messed up. That's the point. So, when you get into, and Anthony asked a question about delay and all that. So, does calling have an expiry date like milk? You know, you were called, but man, now you're off, dude. It's like it's over. No, but let's get real. The real issue is I don't believe that God changes His mind that you can't be called. The issue is simply the older you get, you're making it much harder on yourself. Right? When my wife and I were called to go into the ministry, we're going to pack to go in the ministry. It'll only take us about an hour. You know, we didn't have much. So, but as you go on, and we were flexible. It's like, yeah, we can sleep on the floor. We can do that. You know, well, you get older. It's not, I don't believe that God changes His mind. It's just you're going to have to face the fact is you're a little less flexible than you used to be. There are more factors involved. So I understand biblically, yes, I know that, you know, you could, there are people that they can, you know, alter destiny in some way. And yet God always has a plan. So that's how smart God is.
You mentioned seeing possibilities. So, conference, we always have the video,
mm-hmm.
and you know, without a doubt, it is always so stirring. And how do we get beyond seeing and you know feeling the emotion from to doing? I guess.
Well, everything that God speaks has to have a step of obedience. So, the issue is let's take the video, which is world evangelism. If all you do is say, "I'm stirred," then you miss the point of the video. So, of course, number one, the video has an immediate and practical effect, so that you will give. That's why we do this just before the offering. That's very practical. So, of course, you are connecting yourself to that vision. But in world evangelism, this is one of the ways. Have you ever been driving down the road and a country will be in your head? You know, there's the name of some dumb country that you've never been to? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. That is God. Actually, God is wanting you to pray for a place. So that's a practical. There should be a practical expression. I would recommend to all of you, track down a book. It's called Operation World. Every man here, you should find the book called Operation World. All Operation World is, it lists every nation in the entire world. Every nation is listed. It'll tell you the population. It'll tell you what the religions are. It'll tell you what percentage go to church. It'll tell you everything you can possibly think of. I think it should be systematic in your prayer. You should pray for the nations. That's just a very practical expression. God may want you to pray so that somebody else can go. And it may be that you're going to pray because He wants you to go. Mm-hmm. So this is why, remember what I said in the first point, is in relationships. When I went to Launceston, Tasmania, remember my story? I picked Launceston out of an almanac. Some of you don't even know what an almanac is. All you've ever seen is iPads and computers. It used to be if you wanted to know about a place, you had to open a book. It was ink on paper. I know this is hard to believe. I'm telling you how old I am. But I literally found in a book this city, and I knew nothing. God wasn't telling me. I chose it. An hour and a half after choosing it, I'm having lunch. And this place, I had never heard of it until 2 days before. And I'm at lunch after saying, I'll go to Launceston, Tasmania. Whoa. Siri says I should address my spiritual question. There you go.
Oh,
I'm telling you, the devil's in there. Oh, dear. So, anyway, the person starts telling me, I've had lawn system in Tasmania. I'm praying for this place. Well, that's a partnership. The next night, we're at a fellowship. Another person, this place I've never heard of, they had been praying for a city. I went there and had unbelievable favor because other people were praying. Well, that's how we view calling. Calling is not just you have a destiny and you go and do your thing. Is we're in this together. So, in a practical sense, what you should do with the video, in some way, it should move you to pray for the nations or for other cities or something. Chip, was that you?
You mentioned that disciples can view their job as a waste of time. They may kind of become two different people. But can you elaborate on the tension between giving yourself to a career and the other side of pursuing calling and destiny, where eventually you're going to lay that career aside?
Yeah, so the issue is... it is number one, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to, your job has to allow you to. In other words, if you have an opportunity, you get common things. Is I have guys that have said to me in the past, Pastor, I feel stirred, I feel called. And then they come and they say, and I've been offered a job that I have to spend 4 months at a time in Montana. And my question is this going to help or hurt your calling? Does that bring it closer or farther away? Well, that's obviously so. You have distance, you have time, you have guys that they could, yep, this job, but it requires 75 hours a week. That's not possible. How can you be involved in outreach, et cetera? So it may be that in the immediate sense, the job that you take, but ultimately then you are choosing in that, if you are called and you have clearly heard, then you have to live ready so that you can respond. That is the key, is that they left their nets. So for some people, that's the decisions they make so they don't entangle themselves. I'm getting into this business partnership, and I can make a lot of money, Pastor, but the problem is, okay, but what if God wants you to do something else? You're entangling yourself, as Timothy is told by Paul. That's what we don't do. So that's the tension. Number one is you should not get your life or your lifestyle to such a point where the ministry will be impossible to support that. Debt is a major part of that. Guys, Pastor, you have any advice for disciples, and they want me to tell them some powerful thing about the Shekinah glory? I often give them a simple reply. Yeah, you can't buy everything. You want to be a disciple, you can't have everything. And that's the key, because if you're buying and having everything, you probably are not going to be willing to do the will of God. We've got this church, and you're not going to make big money at it. Well, how am I going to pay for my nice car, boat, house? You can't. So those are practical issues as well. Eli?
You mentioned sticking Launceston out of an almanac.
Uh-huh.
How you didn't realize you were hearing from God, but God's will was involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
I've had smaller things happen, like on outreach or in situations where it's like I was just going along, and then later on I see something happen. I'm like, whoa, God had his hand on that. God was helping me. And so it seems like God orders steps sometimes without explicitly telling us. How do you learn how to know when that's happening? That something you see, God's involved in this. You know what I'm saying?
So the question is,
how do you know when? Because you don't always hear an explicit word from God when you're just doing what you think is right. How do you?
Yeah. So the issue, the reason why discipleship is not meant to be cookie cutter, this is why it's not a seminary, it's not a Bible school. It is not meant to be, if you take this test, if you tick these boxes, the will of God will be done. Part of serving God, work out your own salvation. What does that mean? That means that you wrestle through issues. There are difficult, it's like, I don't get this. This is hard to work out. But that's of God. So one of the things you're describing is not everything is crystal clear because ministry is not crystal clear. Is every pioneer pastor, is there wrestling through? I'm trying to get a breakthrough and it's not a matter of, we'll pull out the checklist. Check, 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 check. Oh, that's what I was doing. I missed a box. Well, ministry is not like that. So in some ways, wrestling is good for you. So, the answer to your question is, I don't know. How's that for an answer? I don't know. So, the point is, sometimes you see by results, that is valid. I have seen, the first time when I was going to be an evangelist, so Pastor Mitchell invited me to do a revival in Prescott, which was a two-edged sword. If the revival goes good, I'm going to have meetings till Jesus comes back. But if the meeting goes bad, I probably should choose another career. This is not, and so I knew, what am I going to do in the Prescott Church? I'm going to come and wow them. I've been in ministry for like, 2.5 years or 3 years. I'm going to come wow them with my preaching. I knew that I needed something. And so I'm in prayer like, God, you got to help me. And this thought went through my head of an injury and a certain kind of thing. It's like, I'm dead anyway. I might as well try. And it's like, there's somebody here that you got. And the guy came up and was like, yes. And David Desjardins got powerfully healed, exactly what I called out. And so in results, that was God. And I actually learned something is I have things go through my mind. It's like, wow, God is speaking to me. I've just never realized it. On the other hand, there are times when you obey God and the results are not there, but it wasn't about the results. Remember, God told me to pray in the Tucson conference for Harold Warner. Did Harold Warner get out of his wheelchair? Absolutely not. But it wasn't for Harold, it was for me. So you've got to balance it. So if you want to know the whys and the wherefores, I don't have that checklist. You wrestle through because ministry is part of wrestling through, struggling to find the will of God and be able to hear God's will.
What if there was like, I mean, if the rest are checked, what, I mean, never mind.
If the what? If the boxes are checked?
Yeah.
What about it?
What if one was declined?
What if one was declined? Well, sometimes you can do things and God shows you that things are declined. Sure, he shows you sometimes by preaching. I've been corrected by preaching. I thought something, then I heard preaching. It's like, that was messed up. So that would be a form of the box that I was ticking. God was saying, that box doesn't exist or you're incorrect. So the main thing is that God loves us. And so the scripture that we read, John 7:17 in the King James, it says, if anybody wills, which literally means wants to do his will. That's the key, is we can come not knowing things. We can come with problems. But at the end of the day, if there's something in you that says, I want to do the will of God, God will get you there eventually. He will help you. Because my confidence is not in Greg Mitchell. My confidence is in God. And that's what every person here you have to come to as you learn. Is it's not a matter of getting every single thing right. It's a matter of having a heart that can be led through every situation.
So in relation to you as an evangelist, apparently there was something that compelled you to do that. So was it that you weren't seeing or hearing at that time? You had a heart for ministry, you were stirred, but yet is there something that made you choose to transition into that at that time, and then out of that back into pastoring? Is there something you can
I think overall, Chris, if I could sum it up, is in my mind the gifts of the Spirit are simply a manifestation of saying to God, I want more. What does it say? Earnestly desire or covet the best gifts. Is that in some way, Every man, I don't care what you're doing, there should be something in you that says, I want more. I want more souls. I want to see God move in the altar call more. I want my life to be used more. Gifts of the Spirit. I want, you know, whatever that might be. So that may shift. Obviously, if I'm a pastor, I can't, the people that I just counsel their marriage, I can't say, people, you are having marriage problems. And God, it's like, whoa, no kidding, Sherlock. You know, I mean, that wouldn't be, so it may shift in different ways how you're used. But at the end of the day, there should always be something in you that wants something more from God. And that is the, I think that's a healthy part of ministry. If you can minister and be happy with things that are less than the Word of God or things that are actually negative, that's not healthy, is it? And so that wanting more, the gifts of the Spirit was just a manifestation of that.
What I was trying to mention before, not actually, I mean, were you mentioning the when I was mentioning decline as in X?
Yep.
Oh, okay. Like just basically.
Yep. God may say no. And that's what he might do. Somebody else. Any other questions?
Anything else going on? Mm-hmm. Have you ever had that you ran through a circumstance that you didn't want to do the will of God, but by doing it, you felt like, okay, by doing it, that the desire to do God's will came back?
Yeah. You know, your feelings will come and go. So I've had times where, yes, God is wanting me to do something that I wasn't very excited about, and I've done it, and that's how God led me or God met with me. I've had times where I've gone through great battles, whether that is because of failure or the assaults of hell, and I'm not feeling it, and I'm trying to wrestle through the purposes of God. So overall, there has to be something in us that we're going to do right regardless of how we feel. So it's not acceptable that you don't feel anything or you don't feel like doing the will of God, that you can't live like that forever. No. But on the other hand, neither is it, you know what, tomorrow morning, if I wake up and I don't really feel like going to prayer, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go anyway. Right? I'm going to go to church. So I'm going to do the will of God whether I'm feeling it or not. The key is responding correct. So you have guys that are emotional, right? Bro, where were you? How come you're here? Oh, man, I'm going through it. Well, you know, you got to grow up. That's life. You got to come, you know, as pastors. There's times I'm going through stuff, but I got to do right. People need me. So it doesn't matter. But if I'm going through, you know, mental assaults or dry times or whatever, I do have a strategy as I'm coming. God, I can't live like this. I need to hear from heaven. Or as I tell the guy, there are times where I know what I need to do is intently just read the Bible. I need to feed my soul, not for a sermon. And as I do that, God begins to help me. Mark?
You know, over the past couple of years, whenever I've heard God speak to me and it was through prayer asking, you know, I wanted to do more for God, but I had no idea what the answer would be, right? So it was just a blanket prayer, God, use me in some way and allow me to see that door when it's open, you know. And then we got to step out in faith when we hear from, you know, when those doors are open, we got to be able to be aware. And like you said, it's not always... you're not always, there's sometimes when those doors are open, you're afraid, there's fear.
Yeah.
But you got to be obedient and still step through them. And like some days you don't want to go do what it is he asked.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I found that if you go through anyway and you just stick to the gospel, sometimes you think you're there helping others, but it's actually
it's two-way street.
Absolutely.
You're putting God's word into yourself as you're doing that, and you come out even stronger and better.
Yep, so God helps. Okay, that's all we have time for. I'll give you the lesson here. We're going to have a great week this week. I appreciate all of you coming. God bless you.